Isaiah 66, verses 14 through 17. These are God's words. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of Yahweh shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, Yahweh will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, Yahweh will judge all flesh, and the slain of Yahweh shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says Yahweh. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. There is a frightful day coming. The last day, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a great and awesome day. But it is a day of terror and horror for those who are his enemies in that day. Now, all of humanity have been his enemies, for we were enemies in Adam when we sinned. And unless we come into the last Adam, as the first Adam himself came into Christ, the last Adam, by believing in the promised seed. He believed in Christ, and by faith he was counted in Christ. And unless you and I come out of the first Adam, out of ourselves, and into Christ, then we will remain God's enemies as we are. We don't have to do anything further to be God's enemy. Although, unless God, by his grace, makes us alive and gives us faith and joins us to Jesus, there's nothing that we do except act as his enemies. But even then, we wouldn't have to do anything further to be his enemies and to deserve that when he finally expresses himself fully on us in his glory, which he must, for he is the great and glorious God. And it would not be right if he refrained from being and expressing himself. It is marvelous and miraculous that he even now endures with much patience vessels that are of wrath that are prepared for destruction. But if we are not found in Christ on that day, then we will be those enemies who suffer his indignation. And indeed, it will be full of fiery fury. There's fire language 5 times in verses 15 and 16, including the word fury, which is a fire word, and you can even hear that a little bit in English, I think, but it is a fire word also in Hebrew. So he'll come with fire, render his anger with fury, his rebuke with flames of fire, for by fire and by his sword, and so forth. So that is one thing, one experience on the great and awesome day, is great and awesome fury. But then the other experience is great and awesome joy. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, verse 14 says. And this, of course, is the peace and glory of Jerusalem, the peace and glory of Zion, the church, God's people, that we've just finished hearing about. Not only will he give his people generally joy, but he will give to each of us who have come to be his servants, to have joy and life in him. It will be for the believer, not that he feels like he's alive and then the Lord returns and he is paralyzed as dead and cries out for the mountains to fall on him, but even as much life and joy as we have had in belonging to him and walking with him in this life will pale in comparison to that which we will have in the last day, when we will have been perfected in holiness, when we will be raised from the dead, when we will see him whom our soul loves and who is our God, and we will understand in that moment that he is infinitely more glorious than we have ever been able to wrap our minds around to that point. How glad and invigorated we will be in our whole being, even as described here by your bones shall flourish like grass, and the hand of Yahweh shall be known to his servants. So we will be his, we'll know that we belong to him, and as he makes us to know his greatness, and sometimes one's greatness or one's power is referred to as his hand, and the scriptures often talk about the Lord that way. And so we will know his greatness and his glory, and we will be glad that by his grace he gave us to choose him to be his servants. Now, one of the things that we must then desire is that he would put away idolatry from our hearts. Because there are those who sanctify and purify themselves, verse 17, but not unto the Lord as he is, and the Lord as he has revealed himself to be, and they do not come to the Lord in the way that he has commanded. They sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens. That is, they choose the place that pleases them, assuming that God will be like they are, and that whatever pleases them in worship will please God in worship. And many such things do people do, shaping and deciding what to have in the worship service and how to do it by what pleases them, because we operate under the assumption that what pleases us will automatically, therefore, please God. After one in their midst, the word idol is supplied in verse 17. It's probably not an idol here. It is either themselves or another one of the worshipers that they are going after the praise of, maybe not just the pleasure, but the praise of one who is in their midst. And so there's an esteeming of men, a form of worship in which men are honored and men are prominent. One from our midst is on display. This is literally played out in worship services in which there is a stage and you put people on the stage, or where they have people perform. You may be grieved to know, or maybe grieved to find out, I don't know if I have told you this before. I grew up in a church in which there were performances, you knew that. But often in the worship service, we would clap for the performance. We would say, if you ask someone, oh, I think we're clapping for the greatness of God. But the truth is we were clapping for the performance and the performer. And often if it was particularly well done, there would be more and more vigorous clapping. So worship that is according to our preferences, worship that honors one in our midst instead of the holy God. And this, of course, is the way that you end up with worship that includes that which is an abomination. And so this doing worship or choosing a place of worship or a way of worship according to what pleases us, and having worship in which men are being praised, these are the early symptoms of that worship in which you do that is exactly opposite that which is abominable. Eating the swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse. And of course, it's not like worshiping our own way is somehow okay or gets a pass. No, all of these are taken together. It is as bad to have in the worship that which pleases us instead of God, or to praise men in the worship, as it would be if we were having like a mouse slaughtering and eating ceremony in the worship, or doing something else abominable to God. And so we must remember that how we act in this day indicates to us whether we are God's servants, whether we delight in him himself, or whether we are trying to please ourselves and therefore are still functioning as his enemies. And so that quintuple fire statement should be a great warning to us about that. This is the same thing, this joy for God's people over against the fury that comes to God's enemies, that the apostle wrote to the Thessalonians about when they were suffering and told them about the rest that they were going to have in the last day. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And so the rejoicing and the flourishing of the bones and the knowing of God's hand by his servants. But then yet, you remember the quintuple fury from verses 14 through 16 in Isaiah 66. Similarly here, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But then back to the sweetness, the joy of his people. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. So it is a day of either great admiration, where he who is the desire and delight of our souls makes us to know his hand, makes us to know more than ever how great and glorious he is. But it's not just a day of great admiration. If you are found outside of Christ on that day, for all of those who are found outside of Christ on that day, it is a day of great terror and the kindling of a fire that shall never stop burning upon them. These two things go together. How can they not? God is infinitely glorious. May he give us to be his servants and to shrink back with horror from preferring what we want, deciding what is worshipful according to what pleases us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please do make us those who love you and who love your church, so that the prospect of her having finally been sanctified and coming into her glory would delight us, and the prospect of seeing you in your Son, having returned, being praised and delighted in by your almighty angels, by your angels, only he is almighty, but that prospect would delight us as we look forward to admiring him on that day. And we pray that you would give us to rejoice in the prospect of not only having been counted righteous, but by then having been made righteous like the Lord Jesus. Forgive us our sins and don't let us be those who put ourselves in the place that belongs to God, lest we be found your enemies on that day and you come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon us as we would then truly deserve. So please help us, we pray, and make us to delight in you now and increasingly more forever, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.